your Bibles are open. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 14. And then the Lord spoke, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy things, and he shall add 20% to it and give it to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock and your valuation as a trespass offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding to his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Chapter 6. And the Lord spoke. He spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, and any one of these things that man may do in which he sins, then he shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or lost, which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value and add 20% more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in his trespasses. Let's go to Mark. I'll put it up right here. Let's put up Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, which is our New Testament text. Jesus Christ has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out of the wilderness after being tempted by Satan, and says, the Word of God now says, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Underline that. Do you understand that? Preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel, not of Jesus Christ, not of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Father God, we come with your word open before us. And Father, we cannot understand this without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit lead and direct us and guide us into truth. Lord. I pray, Father, for conviction today. I pray that each and every one of us will come under great conviction for our sins against You. And I also pray, Father, that You would open up our eyes to see the cross like we've never seen it before. We need Your help for both, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have in front of you your Bible, and you should have a notebook, and you should have something to take notes with, and you have our study notes in front of you. Two things I want to be able for you to go away today. Number one, I want you to go away from here loathing your sins. Let me say that again. I want you to go from here loathing your sins. I want you to loathe when you sin against God. Now, some of you have never been introduced to that. The other thing that I want you to understand, I want you to understand, like you've never understood it before, the mercy of God. And I want you to understand it in a way that when you are loathing your sins, you will not take the mercy of God for granted. The mercy of God is no small thing. In religion, people talk about mercy. We sing songs, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Mercy is not free. Mercy cost God His Son. In order for God to have mercy on you, He had to satisfy His justice. And the only way to satisfy His justice was to crucify His only begotten Son on a cross in your place. Mercy is not something that you take for granted. Certainly God doesn't. But here we are again, another Sunday in the middle of November, in the middle of the 11th month of 2023. We've been running the race that God has set before us each and every day. You have heard me every single week tell you that this is what churches do together. Churches do things together. Churches do things together. The people inside of a church does things together, according to the Word of God. Now, you may believe that you don't have to do that. That you can just be a Christian and you don't have to be a part of a church. You don't have to be actively involved in the church. You don't have to be actively involved in the growth and the edification of your brothers and sisters. You may believe that. But you're sinning against God. Because God says people in churches do things together. And anybody can take me to task. If I'm preaching not the Word of God, come walk up to me and tell me and show me from the Word of God. Bob, you're sinning because you're preaching something that is false. I'm preaching what the Word of God says. You have your catechism question in front of you. We're dealing with Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He's finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're learning from Him. And now we come to probably the most haunting verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This comes right after He warned us to beware of false teachers that would come to us. And then right after that, He says, not everybody who says that they are a Christian is going to heaven. Not everybody with a personal testimony that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and He is my Lord is going to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven, they are the ones who are going to heaven. Jesus Christ is serious. Many people believe that their personal testimony is going to get them to heaven. Many people believe that they have a testimony that at one time in their life they invited Jesus Christ into their heart, and because they invited Him into His heart, their heart, that he or she is now saved. There is no such teaching in the Word of God that if you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, He saves you. Now, there's been scriptures that have been twisted to say that, and you've heard gospels preached with that, but those are all teachings of men. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the gospel, there is one gospel, and the gospel that is recorded in the Word of God. And so, read your catechism question, think about your catechism question for this week, and then memorize our verse for this week. Memorize Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus Christ says, many, and he uses that word many again, many will say to me on that day, didn't we preach? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? And then probably the most haunting words of the New Testament. Verse number 23. Jesus Christ says, I will declare to them. And look at the words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who live your life ignoring what my Father says to do. I never knew you. These are serious words. And as a pastor, I have to give you His word about God is love, God is grace, God is mercy. But I also have to tell you and warn you that if you're not a doer of God's word, you're only deceiving. You're deceiving yourself. So memorize, meditate on Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Sounds like I've already been blowing the trumpet, and the trumpet needs to be blown in the 21st century. Last week, we made the point that a low or a religious view of God leads to a low view of sin. A low view or a religious view of sin leads to a low view of salvation. And a low view of salvation leads to a low view of Christ. And a low view of Christ leads to empty worship. The truth is that we have a low view of God. And we have a low view of sin. And we have a low view of Christ and His gospel. We need to have revival. We need to hear Jesus Christ warned us again that many false teachers would come into the world and would deceive many. And Jesus Christ said that over 2,000 years ago. So we've had 2,000 years ago of deception, of lies, teachings of men. It's now to get time to get back. Jesus Christ used the word that many would be deceived. And so the pastor unashamedly reminds us that we need revival. We need revival. As we've been taking a look at the glorious gospel, starting in the book of Genesis and going all the way through the whole counsel of God, we started off by reminding ourselves that God had an eternal plan. Before He said, let there be light, before He created the heavens and the earth, God had a plan. And that plan had a purpose. And that purpose was that from all of eternity, God purposed to gather to Himself a special people. From every nation, tribe, tongue, people, and tongues, He Himself would recreate them in His own image. He Himself would purchase them with the blood of His own Son. And each and every one of them, listen to me very carefully, each and every one of them, now, as a result of that, Now they treasure God. They glorify God. They praise God. They worship God. They enjoy God. They obey Him for His infinite worth and beauty for now and for all of eternity. And He does it for His glory. And He does it for their good and for their pleasure. So we find ourselves in the book of Leviticus, looking at the glorious gospel in the book of Leviticus. Where are we going? Well, next week, I already announced it, that we're going to go and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this time around, we'll be taking a look at the third cup of the Passover meal that Jesus Christ celebrated with His disciples. And we'll be reminding ourselves about our kinsman redeemer. Not a redeemer, but a kinsman redeemer. But right now, we're in the book of Leviticus. We remind ourselves that the book of Leviticus is written to God's redeemed special people. He is writing to those people that He has pulled out of Egypt, that He has redeemed out of Egypt, that He has made them His own special people. And now, through Moses, He speaks and says, "This is how you approach Me. If you sin, but do it My way. You seek forgiveness My way." And so when God speaks, we need to listen. All through this book, the theme of this book is sanctification, growing in holiness. We heard Peter in his letter to the elect. He says, "The Lord has said, be holy as I am holy." And he quoted Leviticus. "Be holy, for I am holy," is a command. For God's redeemed special people not to pursue holiness, not to pursue holiness, is sin. God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is a God that you don't play religion with. He is a God that you don't fool around with. He is not a God who says, God will understand. Yeah, I messed up, but yeah, He's a good God. You don't treat God that way. There is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness in a holy, holy God. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 14, we read the words, "And the Lord spoke." The Lord spoke to Moses and gave Moses instructions to God's people. God spoke to His people. We've been reminding ourselves through this series is that when God speaks, He always commands. There is no place in the Scriptures where God asks man to do anything. There is no place in Scripture where it says that God invites men to do anything. Whenever God speaks, it is a command. So we've been looking at these five offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. We started off by looking at the whole burnt offering and it being a picture of Jesus Christ offering Himself wholly unto the Lord. Not for us. He offered Himself up to the Lord. We found that that was the foundational offering and that no other offering was supposed to be brought without first that whole burnt offering being laid on the altar. We then look at the meal offering, and that's a picture of Jesus Christ, perfect obedience to the Father. For the sake of the Father, He was obedient. And then we learned about the peace offering in Jesus Christ becoming our peace between a holy, holy, holy God and sinners like us. We pointed out that that was at the center of these five offerings. It was a separator between the sweet-smelling offerings offered up to God and the not-sweet offering made up for man. And so we looked at those two remaining offerings. The sin offering, as we spoke last week, Jesus Christ coming as a substitute for His people and dying in their place. And today we'll talk about the trespass offering, Jesus Christ offering Himself for all of our trespasses. The order of the Word of God is important. As disciples, we carefully study the Word of God. It's not just thrown together any old way. It is the Word of God. And therefore, it is put together in a way for our learning. What we have in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 is that we have the offerings as seen by God. We start with the whole burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and then the sin offering and the trespass offering. But what we realize is for man, the offerings are reversed. Let me try to explain. You see, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict an unbeliever, the first thing that an unbeliever comes under is the conviction of his individual sins. I am a sinner. I sinned here, I sinned there, I'm a liar, I steal, I rob, I do not do these things that God has commanded. He then, with a little bit of discipling, he learns that, well, he sins, all of these sins, because he is a sinner, and he has a sin nature. And that's what we talked about last week. And with a little bit more discipling, he realizes that his only hope and to have peace with a holy, holy God is Jesus Christ. And he's introduced to Jesus Christ being his peace between a holy, holy, holy God and sinners like him. And he learns more through discipling, and he learns that Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life, and he offered himself as a perfect offering unto the Lord, and the Lord accepted Jesus Christ as our substitute because he was without blemish. And then he learns that Jesus Christ came into the world and offered himself wholly, completely, unto the Lord to do the will of God, which was what? To save those people that God had already foreordained that he was going to gather to himself. We learned the difference between the trespass offering and the sin offering. And that was last week. The trespass offering, we'll learn more about today, is what we do. It's our sinful deeds. It's our sinful words. It's our sinful thoughts that Jesus Christ died for. But in the sin offering, it's who we are. We are sinners because of the curse that God placed on us because of Adam's sin. There is evil inside of us, and by nature we are born into this world as sinners, children of wrath, just like everybody else, because of the curse that was placed upon us because we were in Adam. In the trespass offering, Jesus Christ comes as our surety, and I'll talk about that later on. But in the sin offering, he comes as our substitute. He came as a man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to take our place. Last week, we talked about that we are born sinners. We are born dead men. We are born with hearts of stone. And think about how much blood can a heart of stone pump? Absolutely none. There's no life in a heart of stone. We learn that a dead man can do nothing. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. So last week we learned that a dead man can't see, a dead man can't come to Christ, a dead man can't confess Jesus is Lord, a dead man can't understand the things of God. A dead man cannot be profitable to God. He can't do anything good. He can't do anything to please God. He cannot repent. He cannot believe. He cannot follow Jesus Christ. He's a dead man. We learn that we were born slaves. We were born slaves of the world, of sin and of Satan. We are in bondage and we are addicted to sin, and anything that we do is sin. We are born already on death row, awaiting the judgment of God. So what can we do? The disciple asked Jesus Christ, who can then be saved? And Jesus Christ clearly says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a man to do anything to save himself. But what is impossible with men is possible by God and God alone. So we'll take a look at the trespass offering now. And the details are important. God is in all of the details. Each and every word that is written in Leviticus chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6 is written for our learning. Every single word. It is not to be read and forgotten. It's not to be ignored. It is to be studied. It talks about sins against God, sins against our neighbor, unintentional sins, sins made of ignorance. Let's take a look at those two. If you sin intently, you don't mean to do it, you are guilty. You are guilty of sin. If you do something and you did not know that it was sin, you're guilty. You're guilty of sin against God. You see, with a light view of sin, we would say, no, that's not right. That's not fair. It's just not the way it is. Yes, it is. Now, those of us here in the West, those of us here in Germany, those who are sitting right here, we have no excuse. Because we have the Word of God. There is no reason for us to unintentionally sin. And there's certainly no reason for us to ignorantly sin because we didn't know what it was. There's different offerings. We looked at the ram offering, but even if you couldn't afford a ram offering, there was other offerings. That ram had to be without blemish. Oh, let me go a little fast. Had to make restitution. If you stole something, you had to give it back and add 20% to it. And all sin is sin against God. So what is a trespass? That's what we want to discuss. That's what we want to dig into. What does God say a sin is? Now, there's different meanings for sin in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me just go to one verse, Psalm 32, verse number 5. David is acknowledging his sin. He's acknowledging that my sin to you and to God, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess all my transgressions to the Lord. There's three different words for sin there. When it comes to the definition of sin, basically it's this. Anybody who commits any transgression against God's law commits sin. And I'm not talking just about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is only a summary of God's laws that He has given us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Two, transgress, to commit sin, is to commit lawlessness, is to ignore what God says. And that's why all sin is against the Lord. David confessing his sins of Bathsheba and against Uriah was all against God. When you sin ignorantly, unintelligently, or intentionally, then you are sinning against God. Let that sink in. When you sin against God. God doesn't take your sin lightly. He sent His Son into the world and poured out His wrath on His Son because of your sin. The word sin that we use a lot of times is the Greek word that means to miss the mark. But what's the mark? Jesus Christ told us what the mark was. The mark was, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that could happen in deed, in word, or just in thought. The word that we translate transgression is to step across the line, to step across the line even with your little toe. God says, here's the line. Don't cross it. And then we transgress against God's law. That could happen in deed, it could happen in word, it could happen in thought. The worst word that we have in the Greek is iniquity. Iniquity is sin at its worst. It's planned sin, continued sin, escalating sin. Probably Micah is the clearest on this. Micah chapter 2, verse number 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity, who work out evil on their beds, and at morning light they practice it. And that could happen in word, in deed, or in thought. So what is a trespass? What kind of view of sin do you have? Do you see sin as God sees your sin? I'm going to go down a list, aren't I? This is what the Word of God says sin is. It's a short list. I can make it longer, but we'll make it a short list. Sin is any transgression against God's commandments. I've already pointed that out. That's not only the Ten Commandments, it's all the commandments that God has given us in His Word. When God speaks, He commands. And when God commands, He expects His people, His special people, His redeemed people, to obey Him. Not to obey God's commandments is to sin against God. Sin is ignoring or perverting the imperative verbs given to us by God. A lot of people don't know that there are over 400 imperative verbs in the New Testament. An imperative verb is a command in the New Testament. And we are to keep those imperative verbs as given. The example here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. That's a command. But when a lot of people don't keep on reading, they say, but rather let him labor. Labor is a command. God commands us to work. All of us are to work. And notice why you work. You work so that you can give to others in need. A transgression is any act done less than to the standard of the righteousness of God. Any act done not according to the standard of God's righteousness. Any act done not for the glory of God. Doctors Without Borders. They can leave their families, they can travel miles to a third world nation, open up their kits and begin to minister medicine and surgery and all great things to help the people who desperately need doctors to help them. But if they don't do it for the glory of God, they sin. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you do everything for the glory of God. But if you have a small view of God, then you don't care. Any act that falls short of the glory of God. Oh, that's a right answer in Bible study. But what does it mean? I have a baptism class coming up after this, and the illustration that I'll use in that class is this. I'll ask a swimmer to join me on the shores of Portugal tomorrow morning. And I say, meet me there, and what we'll do is that tomorrow morning we'll get and do a running dash to the ocean. And once our toe hits the ocean, we will jump to America. How far short is he going to fall? That's what it's like for you and I But we have a low view of sin, so we really don't bother that. Any sin or any act of disobedience to any of God's commandments or imperative verbs in ignorance. Pastor, I didn't know that was sin. God says you're still guilty. That's what we read. Even if he does not know that it is sin, he is still guilty. I already pointed out that here in the West, with our Bibles on our laps, we are without excuse, because God says, to those who ever have been given much, much is demanded. Our missionary Suzanne is working hard to bring the Word of God to a people group who do not have the Word of God in their language. Those people will not be held as much accountable, but they will be held accountable, not as much accountable than we will. Because there's no excuse for being ignorant of what God commands. Another reason why the pastor says Bible study is important. What is a transgression? A transgression is any act done, not done in faith. Any act not done in accordance with the written Word of God. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, the pastor says, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God is important. A transgression is any, this is the hardest one for a lot of people, any right act in the eyes of God done believing it to be wrong is sin. If I'm about to do something and God's Word says it's right, but I believe in my heart that it is sin, and I do it anyway, I'm guilty of sin. Because God looks at your heart. And He saw that you thought that it was sin and you did it anyway. Which means you thought that God prohibited you doing that, but you were going to do it anyway. Which is more of a sin against God than any other thing. What is a transgression? Is any moment that I do not love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. Any moment. Jesus Christ says this is the greatest of commandments. Any moment that I do not love my neighbor just as myself is sin. Any sin not confessed, any sin not repented of is sin against God. We're told in our reading today in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we heard in Luke chapter 13 that unless you repent, you too shall perish. Any act not confessed or repented of, and Jesus Christ, when He preached the gospel, He literally said, continually repent of your sins and continually obey the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's a whole list of sins that we just ignore. What about the sin of worry? What about the sin of envy and slander? What about the sin of doubt or joylessness? What about blowing off the fourth commandment? What about gossip? What about talking about somebody when they're not there? How about not using the grace that God has given you in order to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ? The sins just go on. Let's consider this. Consider this. What is the greater sin? Sin against the greatest commandment, or sin against the sixth commandment. What's a greater sin? The greatest commandment is love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, all of your strength, of everything that you are. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. What's worse? You see, we're really comfortable in the 21st century in our sins. We are, as the writer of Proverbs says this, there is a generation, and this is the generation that we're living in that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. It is so easy for us to say no, God. There's a choice. Do I go and worship God on Sunday, or do I take my son or my daughter to their sporting event? It's easy for us to say, no, God, my family's more important. We say no to God about prayer. We say no to God about studying His Word. We just are easily comfortable in saying no to God. We do not loathe our sins. And God says to those whom He has mercy on, and all of those references in Ezekiel are those who God poured out His mercy on, and then He says, then you will loathe your sins. But we don't loathe our sins because we're comfortable. We would rather be tickled in the air rather than having a double-edged sword of God's Word coming, penetrating into the intents of our hearts and doing its work on us. We feel more comfortable with the teachings of men rather than the teachings of the written Word of God. We're comfortable in ignoring God. We're comfortable. Well, I'm not going to read the Word of God. I don't have to read the Word of God because I have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ died for me, so I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to read God's Word. I can ignore God speaking. We're comfortable. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, said it this way. Here's the bottom line of the whole matter. Man is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you don't like Old Testament, then read New Testament. Everything lays naked, even the intents of my heart, lays naked before God, and it is to God that we all must give an account to. You see, our sin is great. We sing, oh, we sing, great is thy faithfulness. But four times this morning, this evening, we sang, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Mercy? The only reason we would see mercy is if we sinned. The only reason we sing this song is because we're sinners. We sin against God. But if we just sing a song like that, then we're taking His mercy for granted. He had mercy on you today. You're a sinner today. You deserved His wrath, but He chose to have mercy on you. See, we're comfortable. We're comfortable not examining ourselves. We're comfortable not confessing our sins. We're comfortable not repenting of our sins. We're comfortable about not mortifying our sins, even though we are commanded to do just those things. Is there any question why the pastor says we need revival? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, this trespass offering. We ought to be shouting and singing on our faces before God about Christ fulfilling the trespass offering. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to go die for all of these people that I give you, and you die for every single one of their sins. And so He came to be our surety. He came to be like that friend who goes into the bank and he goes up to the bank manager and he says, "This is my friend. He is in debt. He cannot pay his debt to you." And the bank manager says, "Not my problem. He still owes me." But his friend says, "I'm here. Would you please take his debt and make it, listen to me, and make it mine?" Bank manager says, "Listen, you have to understand that if I take his debt and put it on your account, he walks away free and I will demand payment from you." And our surety looks to the Father and says, "I'll do that for your people." And if you didn't get goosebumps right then, you have a cold heart. He accepted our sins from the Father. And God did not spare His Son. And on Golgotha, God poured out His almighty wrath on His Son. Because when He looked down at His Son, He saw sin, and He would not even spare His own Son. God is holy. Christ had to make restitution. We see that in Psalm. We see that in Psalm 69, verse number 4. And down there it says, "I've stole nothing, and yet I must restore it." He's the fulfillment of the trespass offering. What can we learn really quick from this trespass offering? Now listen to me very carefully. And so, God takes all of our sins. And listen to me, listen. Do you understand the word "all" in this case? All. Every single transaction that you committed today. This is the example that I use in my baptism class. How many sins have I sinned? The illustration that I go is I pick up a book. I'll pick up the Bible because that's what I'll have. And I'll point to a page, and on that page there's a whole bunch of, listen to me, whole bunch of letters on this page. Every single letter in this book records my sins for 2023. I'm 70 years old. There's 70 books full of my sins. But you might think that you're a good person. Then go down the list again. And understand the cross like you've never understood it before. Understand His mercy like you've never understood His mercy before. Understand His grace like you've never understood His grace. Understand the gospel that we preach. Being dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses. Uncircumcision of our flesh, He made us alive together with Him, and having forgiven us all our transgressions. So then should we go on sinning so that grace might abound? And the Word of God says, God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And that's why Jesus Christ says, when He preached the gospel, He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." When he used the word to believe, it was an imperative. He wasn't asking, he was commanding people to repent. I mean, to believe. The same thing with the verb to repent. Continually repent of your sins and continually believe the gospel of the kingdom of God and you shall be saved. Again, he was not commanding, he was not inviting, he was commanding people to repent and to believe. Repentance is turning away from any disobedience and ignorance to the very written word of God. Yes, we are forgiven. We are forgiven by what Jesus Christ has done for us, and yet we are commanded. We are commanded to confess our sins. We are commanded to repent of our sins. We are commanded to lay aside all of our sins. We are commanded to mortify all sin. We are commanded to forsake and to put off all of our sins. Circle Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 to 23. He who confesses his sins and forsakes them, it is he who receives mercy. And not to do these things is sin. We're told to continually believe the gospel, and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to believe means to do. If you're not doing, you don't believe. We are told to believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Let me try to make it clear. The gospel, the good news, is because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ came to do, God bestows His grace on sinners. Who is a sinner? A sinner is one who can care less about God's word. A sinner is one who's going to live his life the way he wants to, and he doesn't care what God says. Here's the gospel message. Because of what Jesus Christ did, God bestows His grace on you so that He transforms you from being a sinner against God to one now who treasures, who glorifies, who praises, who worships, who enjoys, and who obeys God. That's the power of grace. Grace is not a little present that the evangelist holds out and says, here, just take it from my hand. It's the gift of God. It's grace. Take it and you'll go to heaven. That's garbage. That's blasphemy against salvation. God bestows His grace, powerful grace, on sinners that will transform them into followers of Jesus Christ. He gives us and He bestows upon us faith, and that faith causes us to cling to the works of Jesus Christ, because I know that I'm a sinner. But that faith works. All faith that God gives works. He comes and we're saved by grace. And the Bible teaches us over and over that grace works. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10. So what's the evidence that I've been born again? What's the evidence that I've received God's grace? The evidence is works and obedience. It is not a personal testimony. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And those who have truly been transformed by the grace of God want to do the will of God in heaven. Jesus Christ says, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's nobody in this room right now that was born in a kingdom. Most of you were born in a democracy. Maybe some of you were born in a dictatorship. But I suspect not a single one of you have been born in a kingdom. So how do you understand when Jesus Christ says, preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. If you don't know what a kingdom is, really quick, a kingdom has a sovereign king. He is the most high in all of the kingdom. He and he alone, I'm at the top of page number, last page, I'm almost done. He and he alone is free. He is the only free person in the whole kingdom. He alone decides who his citizens will be. And he alone is praised and honored as a sovereign king. And that king, that kingdom has a law in it. Whatever comes out of the mouth of the king is law. And that's why Jesus Christ says, man does not live on bread alone, but he lives on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. There is law in the kingdom of God. Inside of the kingdom, the citizens joyfully serve their king as his servants. All citizens serve the king in a kingdom. And inside of a kingdom, the kingdom is one nation, one holy nation. And that's why Peter said in his letter, being moved by the Holy Spirit, that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people that he had called out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you will declare his praises. That's the kingdom of God. So what should be our response? First and foremost, surrender. You have no hope. If you hold on to yourself, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Surrender. Confess your sins. Not once, regularly confess your sins. Mortify your sins. Forsake your sins. Unless you forsake your sins, you will not receive mercy. Purify yourself just as he is pure. Purify your body and your spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. And then be doers. Doers of God's word. Obey what God says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's a motivator? What's a motivator for all of this? If you have a low view of sin, you're not interested right now. But if you can start seeing your sin as God sees it, you understand that God took all of those sins and he placed them on Jesus Christ and then poured out his, not nails, not whips, not a spear in the side. God's wrath was poured upon Jesus Christ. Then you'll rejoice that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven because of the work of Christ Jesus. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Please listen to me. This is the last probably time I'll say that, but listen to me this. God doesn't forgive you of your sins for your sake. He doesn't forgive you for your sins so that you can go to heaven. That's a man-made gospel. God forgives you for his name's sake. I want you to circle that. I want you to remember that for my last slide for tonight. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I blot out your sins for my name's sake. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12, little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Remember that for my last line. Blessed are those who have who have been forgiven all of their transgressions because of the work of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been pardoned. I didn't say forgiven. Pardoned. Pardon means that any record of your sin in the courtroom of God has been erased. There is no record of your sin. That's what pardon is called. And that's the glorious gospel. Last slide is coming. Why did He forgive you? We just need to get hold of, again, the glorious gospel. We have heard gospels, we have heard different gospels, we've had heard fake gospels, counterfeit gospels. What we need to grab hold again is the glorious gospel of God. Why did He forgive you? He forgave you for His name's sake. Because in eternity past, God purposed to gather to Himself a special people. A special people from every nation, tribe, peoples, and tongues. And He went, because He had purposed this, He determined in eternity that He would recreate them in His own image and that He would purchase them with the blood of His own Son. And because He purposed that you would be one of His special people, He forgave your sins for His name's sake. Because He made a promise to Himself that He would give you eternal life. We're out of time. Father God, thank You. Open our eyes, Lord. Please open our eyes and open our eyes so that we might see the wondrous things of Your law, Lord. Help us to see Your word, Father, for what it really is. Father, give us a hunger and thirst for Your word, Lord. Help us to be disciples of Jesus Christ and help us to be children of the Almighty God, who whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, that we would do everything to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.